Praise the Lord. Now you just let that recreated spirit that's down inside you worship the living God.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, living Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
One more time. Our Father, we worship you. We bring our praises and the sacrifices of our thank offerings unto you this morning. We lift up the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth in worship and in praise and in honor. As we've come together to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus, we remember, Father, the resurrection that has taken place in the hearts of each and every one of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God. And Father, we want to thank you and praise you for the new life that we have in you. And then, Father, we want to praise you for the earnest of your Spirit. And thank you that you have given us of your Spirit to live and dwell inside us, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit of God. And Father, as we've come together to worship and to praise you this morning, we thank you for your promise to be in our midst wherever any more than two are gathered in Jesus' name. We acknowledge your presence here today, Lord, and we'd ask you to sanctify this place and set it apart to the holy intent for which we're gathered here now. And Father, we trust you also today to touch the heart and the life of every single person, every man and woman, boy and girl who's in this room today, who's come to worship and praise you and to seek to have a need met this morning, Father. We know that you're adequate to meet all of our needs and willing to do so. And we acknowledge that today, our Father, by your Holy Spirit and because of Jesus of Nazareth, that you will meet the needs of every person who's here in this room. And we thank you and praise you in advance for it in that mighty and victorious name of Jesus. And everybody in the church said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. One of the things that the Lord has been ministering to me in recent months is that we have heard so much about what God can do. We've heard so much about what God will do. But for many of God's children, the blessings of God that are promised are not manifested in our lives. And the question is, why not for me? I know that God is able, and I know that He's willing to do that He's promised in His Word, but why not for me? Why not for me? I want to share with you this morning just one very simple thought about why not for me. And then I want to amplify on that as it relates to the service that we're observing this morning. I'm going to take just two verses out of this 55th chapter of Isaiah as a springboard for our discussion this morning about the Lord's Supper. The 8th and the 9th. This is the Almighty God speaking through His prophet Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It seems that so many of God's people want to understand God in human terms. So many of God's children want to understand the way God works by the way other men work. And God doesn't work that way. Whatever you've been told, if you've been told that God works the way men work, you haven't been told the truth. Because God Himself says here, the way you think, my thoughts are much higher than that. And the way you do things in the earth, my ways are much higher than that. I don't do things the way your father did them. I don't do things the way your government does them. I don't do things the way your boss does them. I don't do things the way your husband does them. I've got my own ways, and they're higher than the ways you have. The Bible says that the ways of God are past finding out. But that doesn't mean they're all past finding out. Because God has given us of His Word and of His heart and of His Spirit here in the Word of God. And for anyone that wants to understand God's thoughts or God's ways badly enough, they can be clearly understood by the Word of God. They cannot be understood in the natural way, because Paul said over in 1 Corinthians that the natural man understandeth not the things of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned, and they are revealed to us by the Spirit of God. And how does He do that? He does it through the Word of God. The ways of God are higher and greater than our own. At the same time, God, for His family, desires us to know what His ways are. God didn't put us in this world and just send us hurtling into eternity without any possible understanding of what was happening to us or what would happen to us or how to cooperate with the Almighty God who has His hand of rulership upon everything that happens. If God has called you to be a son of His, if He has called you to be a daughter of His, it is the will of Almighty God for you to share in what He's doing. It's the will of your Heavenly Father to have you to be a partaker of His divine nature. That's what it says over in Peter. That we have been partakers of His divine nature. Why do you think He sent Jesus? One of the reasons He sent Jesus was so that we could see what the ways of God are. No man, the Bible said, hath ever seen God, save the only begotten who came from the bosom of the Father, He hath declared God unto us. And you've heard me say over and over and over again that if you want to know how God thinks, ask yourself how Jesus thought. If you want to know what God's ways are, then ask yourself, how did Jesus live? How did He do things? Over and over again, as I've sought the mind of God and I've said, Father, I want to know how You do things. I want to know how You think. I want to know why things work the way they do in Your eternal plan. And He tells me over and over again to go back to the Gospels and watch my only begotten Son, Jesus, and see how He ministered. Listen to what He said, for He's the one that reveals the way of God unto us. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And if we want to know what the ways of God are, Jesus said clearly, I am the way. He said, I'm the one. And if you want to know the ways of God, look then at Jesus. All right, God has got a plan for mankind. He's got a plan and a purpose for every person who has not been born again by the Spirit of God. He's got a plan and a purpose for every life that comes into existence in this world. He's got a plan and a purpose for every child that is born into this world. And that plan and that purpose is that he be born again, that he receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that his sins be washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he come into eternal fellowship with the one true and living God. That is God's plan and purpose for every child that is born into this world, which includes the little one that's sitting back there in Nancy White's arms, and includes the oldest one that's sitting in this congregation today. God's plan for your life and for the life of every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever drawn breath on this earth is that he be born again, that he be forgiven of his sins, that he be cleansed by the power and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he come into the family of God and stay there for all eternity. That's God's plan. He said, Jesus said that God is not willing that any man should ever perish. Now, I want you to see something out of the Scripture. Go back to the book of Exodus if you're following with me in the Bible. And I want you to see something very interesting about how God's purposes are worked out. And just an example of the fact that God's ways are not like our ways. He doesn't do things the way we would. Turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. While you're finding that opening, let me just give you a word of background. You'll remember that in the book of Exodus is the story recorded by Moses of the bondage of the children of Israel, God's chosen people, in the land of Egypt. And how Satan, through Pharaoh and through the Egyptians, had brought God's people under hard bondage and under a heavy and a strong yoke. And how they worked in the mud pits of Egypt to make bricks, and how they laid them, and how they built the great monuments that are there in Egypt, some of them even to this day, built by God's people. Now you recall that God said, I saw the tribulation of my people, and I sent deliverance. And he sent deliverance in the form of a man, Moses. And as Moses came into Pharaoh's palace, he spoke the word of the Lord and he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he wouldn't let the people go. And you remember how the story is recorded that Moses, under the anointing of the Spirit of God, brought many plagues against the Egyptians in order to convince Pharaoh that he should let God's people go. And after 9 plagues, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now God had given a promise to his son Abraham. He'd given a promise to all of Abraham's seed for deliverance. He was about to minister that deliverance, but Pharaoh stood in his way, and Pharaoh would not let the people go. But God's promise was sure. Now, that's the situation. God had promised to do a thing. There was interference to prevent that from happening, and God had to choose a way to minister deliverance to his people. How would you have done it? Would you have sent an army in there? Would you have sent everything you got in there and blow that place off the face of this earth and get your people set free? How would you do it? God chose a way to preserve his people that no man would ever think of. Let me read it for you, beginning at verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from among the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. A familiar story. But have you ever wondered what you would do if I came in one morning and said, now God has said what we're supposed to do here is everybody is supposed to get a lamb. And you're supposed to get a male lamb only a year old. And you're to take it into your house. You cannot leave it in the yard. You're to take this lamb into your house with you. You're to cuddle it and to take care of it and preserve it in the house. It's to be like a member of your family. It's to become a part of your family for 4 days. After you have fallen in love with this sweet little thing, you are then to take it out on the fourth evening, and you're to kill it. You're to break its body, and you're to shed its blood. Then you're to take this lamb with whom you have loved, and you're to cook it, and you're to eat it. And then you are to take the blood that has come from the slaughtering of this lamb, and you're to dip some leaves in it, and you're to take it out on the front of your house on your porch with all of your neighbors watching, and you're to take the blood-dipped leaves, and you're to make one stroke across the top of your front porch right there on the middle of the gable where your numbers are. And then you're to dip it again, and you're to go down the side post of the front porch. And then to dip it again and to go down this side of the front porch, so that your beautiful home will now be splattered with lamb's blood on the top and down the two posts. Now some of you would say, well, if that's what the Lord said to do, I know the Lord well enough that I know he doesn't mess around. There must be something important for me to do, that some important reason, and I'm going to go home and do it. And you'd go on and do it. But some of you would say, I think Vic has gone off the deep end. Now we've seen him, you know, and he's been serving God for a period of time, and we know that he speaks for God. But he's really out on a wacko this time. And some of you would say, I don't think I will. I don't think Vic's heard from the Lord. I don't believe the Lord would do it this way, because I've never heard of anything like that before. But Isaiah said that the ways of God are higher than our ways. That our ways are not like God's ways. And those that believed God's man Moses that day did in fact take a lamb, a male lamb a year old without a blemish, a perfect spotless lamb, and took it into their house and nursed it and made it part of their family and looked after it for 4 days. And on the fourth day, they did in fact take it out, and all together the congregation of Israel took all of these beautiful little lambs and they slaughtered them. And they broke the bodies and they collected the blood and they did eat the bodies of those lambs. And they did in fact dip the leaves into the blood, and they did in fact on three places on their doorpost and the top of the porch, they made a mark that God had said, you must do this, because on that same night I'm going through the nation of Egypt, and I'm going to destroy the firstborn in every house as a sign to this pagan land that I am the Lord. I'm the one. And when I see the blood of this unspotted lamb on your porch and on your doorstep, I will pass over your house. And the angel of destruction will not enter into that place, and you will be saved from destruction. And he said that you'll do this every year as a Passover, as a remembrance of what I've done. And you all know what he did. Sure to his word, he said in another place, I have said a thing and I will bring it to pass. If God's ever said a thing, you can bank on the fact that he will bring it to pass without fail. If God has said it, you can depend on it. You may not ever understand it, but you can depend on it coming to pass because God Almighty has said it. And he said he would come, and he did. And the angel of death did destroy the firstborn in every one of those houses. All of the cattle, all of the sheep, all of the flocks, all of the people that were there. Except those who had taken of the blood. Those that had taken or had eaten of the lamb and had taken of the blood to mark the doorpost of their house. God's ways aren't like ours. They're different from ours. Now the New Testament tells us that this Passover celebration, this Passover sacrifice, is a type and a foretaste of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the unspotted, unblemished lamb that these people brought into their houses was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when he came, he would fulfill perfectly what God was trying to show his people here on the day of that first Passover in Egypt. And Jesus said in the 6th chapter of John, and I want you to turn to that, John chapter 6. Beginning at verse 47. Verily, verily, I, that is Jesus, say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Okay, I don't understand this. I've never heard anything like this before. How can this man give us of his own flesh and have us eat it? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now there are those that would read that passage of Scripture and have the same reaction that the Jews did that day. Even though they understood the symbolism of the Passover, even though they understood the sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb, even though they understood of the application of the blood to the doorposts of their lives, even though they understood of eating the flesh of the sacrificed Lamb, even so and yet, they did not believe that God would do what Jesus said he was doing. They didn't believe that this was God's way, and they refused to take of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And they refused to take of his flesh. And therefore, they sealed their own doom. They sealed their own destruction. And there are those today who feel that God's ways are ought to be like a man's way. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says unto you and unto him, take and eat of my flesh, take and drink of my blood, there are those that would say, that doesn't make any sense to me. There must be a different way. God's got a different way to be saved. God's got a different way to deliver me from destruction. But I say unto you this morning that God hath not a different way. God has one way, and it's through the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. the Lamb of God, which came down from heaven, was sacrificed for you and for me. If you'll notice in your bulletin today, you see the words there, His blood was spilled for me. That means for me personally. And it means for you personally. It means that if you were the only man and the only woman that had ever lived, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the holy, spotless Lamb of God Almighty, would have come to earth and taken flesh upon himself so that he could fulfill God's plan for your salvation. That he could fulfill the way of God, that you could be delivered from death and have life. Now what we do here this morning is celebrate what Jesus has already done for us. This is not the literal flesh and the literal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is symbolic of his sacrifice. And by partaking of these elements, when you take the bread, and when you take the cup, and when you take it inside you, you are confessing to the Lord and to the devil and to the world at large, I already have partaken of the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have applied his sacrifice to my life. I have received him as my Savior, and I live because he lives. And I demonstrate that by the observance of this sacrament, which he said, this do in remembrance of me. He didn't say anywhere, be ye saved by the taking of communion. He said, be saved by believing on me, and then this do in remembrance of me. This is not just a little grape juice, and it's not a little bread. That's what it is physically. But in the spirit, it has deeper meaning in that. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I advise you not to partake of these elements. Better than that, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, as we pray, I ask you to invite him to come into your heart and take care of that right now. Then you may partake. The Bible says that God's ways are not the same as ours. In another place, we're told that God hath used the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And there are those people in our world today that are so wise that they think what we are about to do is a silly and a stupid thing. Let me tell you something this morning, brother. Satan will have a great many wise men and women in company with him throughout all of eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone. And heaven will be populated with those who were so foolish as to believe the living God when he said,
Hallelujah.
No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God has taken my wisdom and knocked it asunder. And in my foolishness, he's received me as a son. And then he gave me of that wisdom from above. How about you?
Amen.
Can you say, thank the Lord?
Thank the Lord.
Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. Let us pray.